Now please have opened Isaiah chapter 55. Remember that at the moment we are going through various passages in the Old Testament that shows to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation to be found in Him. And this morning we come to Isaiah 55, in which we have the message, a great invitation. Now when the king invites you for a meal in the palace, you would not want to ignore that. And especially if the king were to direct it personally to you, then you have to go simply because the invitation of a king is tantamount to a command. And if the king were to offer to you what you sorely need in your life, you would want to accept it gratefully. And if the king were to offer you what you so very badly need, free of charge, you will be even more grateful. You will be so grateful to the point that you are prepared to submit to him, you will serve him. Now the Bible contains many such invitations to us given by the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, God who created everything in this whole universe, offers to us salvation in his Son Jesus Christ. We may straight away say it is in Jesus Christ because it is made clear, very clear in the book of Isaiah. We must not study chapter 55 without forgetting the earlier chapters, especially chapter 53, which prophesies the coming of a Savior who was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we come to this passage, Isaiah 55, let us understand that the invitation is for us to come to trust in Jesus Christ that we may have eternal life. The invitation is unique. The invitation is reinforced with an exhortation which is urgent. And everything is further reinforced by a promise which is unbreakable. So we have an invitation, an exhortation, and a promise. And each of them may be described by a word which begins with U in the English language. We have the word unique, urgent, and unbreakable. So first of all, we have a unique invitation. Then we have an urgent exhortation. Then we have an unbreakable promise. Let us consider the first part, a unique invitation. This is found in verse 1 to verse 5. Now here is a picture of someone selling something and calling out to the customers to come. It is not like our shopping malls today where people quietly wait for customers to come in to browse and then to buy. It is more like our pasar malam where the stalls are lined up and people will call out to whoever pass by asking them to come. And in verse 1 we have the words, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." You see. Now straight away you understand that this invitation is unique. It is special. It is one of its kind. It has no comparison with any other things. This invitation is unlike all other invitations. In what ways? Firstly, it is unique because it's directed to those who are extremely in need. It is given to those who are in extreme need. Now, consider a person who is thirsty. A thirsty person would like something to drink. And we live in an affluent world. We have rich people, we have poor people. But however poor you are, you discover that none of us are so poor to the point that we have been extremely hungry and extremely thirsty. But occasionally, you may end up in a situation where you are deprived of water, of any drink, of any kind for a long period of time and your throat is dry, your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth and you really yearn for water to drink. If you are a traveler in the desert and is lost and you have been traveling, roaming around under the hot sun, and your water supply is cut off, and you discover that you have nothing to drink, and after a long time, you discover you are dehydrated. The water has come out of your body, and you are dry, and you are wishing for water to drink. Now, when a person is in such a situation, he really will appreciate a glass of water. But because many of us do not meet with a situation where we really thirst, we don't value water enough. Now try and put yourself in a situation where a person is really thirsty. Now in the Bible, thirst is a reference to spiritual need. There was once this woman of the Samaritan by a well who was met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ told her that instead of drawing water from the well all the time, if she were to come to him and trust in him, rivers of living water will flow out of her. This is to say that this woman is in need of spiritual life. She is spiritually dying. She is spiritually in need. She is a spiritually thirsty person. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you come and drink of me. You come and trust in me. And all your thirst will be satisfied. You will be quenched of your thirst, and that forever. So that is what is meant when this passage calls out to all those who thirst to come and drink. And drink not just ordinary water, drink wine and milk, which are pictures of luxury and of enjoyment. God is going to really satisfy you if only you will listen to him. If only you will really come and buy from him. So that is what is meant. It is addressed to people who really sense a need in them. Now, a lot of people in this world have a deep inner yearning in them which they do not understand, or they refuse to want to know, and they try to avoid it by engaging in sports, by working hard, by pursuing various other things in life. And some of them along the way come to realize, after years of hard work, after they have gained the position in society they want, after they have become rich, after they have obtained what they thought they needed, they still sense that there was an emptiness in their heart. They sense that there is still something lacking in them. They are still unhappy. Now some people come to experience that. Not all, especially in this age when so many of us are well off, who never ever experienced true thirst. So what do you understand of being truly thirsty? But for those who realize their need, they are asked to come. They are asked to come and drink, because God is going to provide all their needs and satisfy them abundantly. So this passage is unique in that it is addressed to those who are in great spiritual need. Now take note of this. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he did not come to call those who are righteous. Is any righteous? There is none righteous, no, not one, says the Bible. And we know it is true from our experience. None of us is righteous. All of us sin against God. We sin in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. Our attitude has not been right before God. We think ourselves too smart. We think ourselves so righteous. We compare ourselves with others. We always think that we are not as bad as others. We may confess that we are not perfect, but we always think that somehow we are better. We are not too bad after all. Now when you begin to think like that, you begin to think that you are not too bad after all, what happens is, you will not want the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not
bothered about the invitation to come to Him. And that is what happens. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in people who think themselves righteous. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but I have not come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. So Jesus Christ comes to seek to know, to call those who realize their spiritual need. So understand, first of all, that this invitation is unique in that it is addressed not to those who are rich, not to those who think they are well off, who are righteous. No, it is addressed to those who are poor spiritually, who are humble, who know that they have a deep inner need in them. So that is the first point to note, why it is unique. Secondly, it is unique because it is offered free of charge. Now, wherever do you find people offering anything free? If ever anyone offers you something free, you will be suspicious, because there is always a catch involved. Something is given freely, but you have to buy something else. And when you add up the two, you discover in the end you still have to pay. You see, nothing is free in this world. And people say, no money, no talk. They look for money as everything. Everything is measured in terms of monetary value. But here comes an invitation for you to come and drink, and for you to come and buy. Buy with what? And you see now here, that is a person who has no ability. He has need, and he has no ability to provide that need. You see? And that is the terrible situation you are in. You are in great need, and yet you have not any way to provide for that need. And it's a terrible situation. When you have need and you have the ability to do something about that need, oh, you will go ahead. You have that hope in front of you. You will go ahead and do something to overcome that need. But when you have a need, a deep, great need, but you are unable to do anything about it, you discover you are desperate. You are without hope. You are helpless. Now imagine a person who is stricken with an incurable disease. Now we have known many such, you see. In the past, they thought themselves healthy. Whenever they're sick, they just go to the doctor, pay the right amount of money for the medicine. They take it and they are well. They recover so quickly. But one day, it is diagnosed that they have an incurable disease. Perhaps some cancer of some sort is hidden in their body, and now that pain is diagnosed as malignant cancer, a dangerous cancer, and it's getting into you, eating you. And you know that no medicine in the world can cure you. And you can only wait for your end to come. When you are in such a situation, when you are that person lying down on the bed there, groaning in agony, when you are in such a desperate situation, you realize that you no more think too highly of yourself. See? You will never think too highly of yourself anymore. You're only looking forward with great expectation. Is there a medicine somewhere to cure me? Is there a doctor somewhere who can do me any good? And you discover that your present spiritual state is such that you can't do anything about it. It is like you're so thirsty, so thirsty, oh so thirsty, if only you can just have that glass of water, that bottle there to take it up to drink, you see. But, you see, you don't have the money to buy. You do not have the money to buy. And you beg, you plead, but you don't have the money to buy. And here is someone who offers it free of charge. Hey, you know, you don't have to pay. This is for you. Wow, you drink, you know. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You are so very grateful because it's given freely to you. And this invitation for us to have our spiritual thirst quenched is given free to us. It is free in that Jesus Christ has paid it all. Jesus Christ came to this world to die on the cross in order to pay for the punishment of those who trust in Him. If you trust in Christ, you do not have to be punished anymore by God for all your sins committed against Him. All your debt against God is cancelled by Christ when He died on the cross. He laid down His life as that price to redeem you, to buy you back so that you may be free. And that is how our salvation comes about. You see now, if it is free, then it cannot be dependent on your efforts, your works. But too many people in the world rely on their works. They think that the more good deeds they do, the more likely God will accept them. But the Bible's way is different. The Bible's way is that you cannot earn your way to God. If you try to do good deeds in order to make God accept you, what you are basically saying is, God, I may be bad, I may be weak, but I'm not as bad as you thought, or not as weak as you thought. I can still do something to make you accept me. But God wants us to realize that we are so much in need and we have no ability to meet that need. And He wants us to come as we are. Come as you are to Jesus Christ, to buy without money. So good works does not save. It goes contrary to all the teachings of the people in the world. All the religions teach you to do something good in order to make whatever gods they worship to accept them. But the Bible says, don't try! Because the more you try, the more you're saying to God, you're not too bad. But God wants you to realize that you are totally bad. You're rotten all the way through. We are born in sin. We carry with us a sinful nature. And if you can't change that nature, whatever good you do will be tainted by sin. How can a sinful person go about anywhere touching anything and not dirtying the thing? How can you do any good if you are sinful by nature? We have this big problem. We are born with a sinful nature. And that sinful nature inclines us in the direction of sin. That is why left to ourselves, we always think thoughts that are dirty, we say words that are hurtful, we do things that are wrong in the sight of God. Without exception, every child left to himself will do wrong before God. The reason is because we have a sinful nature. And just as you can't remove the stripes from a tiger, you try and shave away the stripes, you discover when the fur grows up again, the stripes are there. Why? Because it's a tiger. A tiger always has stripes. And you are born, the children of Abraham, of Adam. We are born from Adam. We descended from Adam. Adam sinned against God. And he passed down to us our sinful nature. You see now that you have a big problem. Your sinful nature has to be transformed. You cannot do anything about it. And only God can help you. Only God can do it. See? And somehow, along the way, in that sinful body of yours, with that sinful nature, you have so many times broken God's law. You have offended Him. You have offended your Creator. You have done those things He forbid you to do. And you have failed to do those things that He commanded you to do. You see? We sin in so many ways, and our conscience testifies to it. Our conscience often gets back at us. How is it that when nobody is watching and you did something wrong and you know it's wrong, it gets at you. You feel unhappy about it. You know that you have done wrong. How is it that you know? See, it is because we know that we have inherited this sinful nature. We have done wrong in God's sight. So that sinful nature is a big problem. And all the sins, the sinful actions that we have committed, they are a problem because they are an offense to God. And our guilt cry out to God for judgment. The Holy God needs to punish us for our sins. So we are landed with this double problem of our sinful nature and all the guilt of our sins against God. So how are we going to do anything about these problems? We cannot save ourselves. And that is why Jesus Christ comes to save sinners, to save sinners freely. He paid the price of laying down His life in the place of sinners so that they do not have to die. His blood was shed in order that we may be cleansed of our sins. a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice was offered up to God to appease Him so that our sins against Him may be cancelled. So salvation is not by works, not by any religious rituals you do. Some people think with the many utterance of prayers, they pray how many times, they count how many times they have prayed, then they are more likely to be accepted by God. Some engage in fasting, are confessing their sins to the priest, burning candles before God, engaging in all the religious rituals, and they think that by so doing, God must somehow save them. But that is not the case. The Bible says that it is free. If it is free, it is not by works, not by religious rituals. And certainly not by birth. Not by birth. The Jews made the mistake that they thought that they were the children of Abraham. They descended from Abraham. Therefore, they were all right. Nothing could happen to them. And today, many people thought that they are born to Christian parents. From young, they were brought to church. And perhaps in some churches, they even sprinkle the babies. And they call that baptism, which we don't regard as baptism. But you see, they think that it is all right. Because they were born to Christian parents, they grew up in the church, and therefore they are all right. But actually, they are not all right. You are not saved by your birth. Then how are you saved? Salvation is only by God's grace, which means it's freely given, freely offered to us in Jesus Christ. And that is why it is offered free, free to all who recognize that they are great sinners. They can't do anything to save themselves. Now, thirdly, it is unique in that it fully satisfies. The commodity that is being offered to you fully satisfies. Now, why do you have to spend on things that do not satisfy you? Verse 2. We all in this world pursue after things that do not really meet our needs. And we spend money on things that do not satisfy. See? It is a fact. People pursue higher education, for example. Oh, why do you pursue higher education? In order to get good results, in order to get a good degree, in order therefore to get a good job, good pay, and therefore our lives will be better. Now, while that may be legitimate, a legitimate pursuit in life, but see how superficial our thoughts have been in thinking only of that area of our life, without going deeper to consider our deep spiritual need. Now, whenever we are faced with the problems, we want to deal with the deeper problem, with the real cause of the problem. When your tanki begins to bocho, when it springs a leak, you see, you don't just look at the leak and try to patch up that leak. Then another leak comes out, you patch up that leak. Why don't you open up the lid and look in and examine, and you discover that the whole tanki is already rusty, that it has been there, been used for years and years, and nothing has been done about it. So it is time for you to have a thorough change, a thorough repair. You must really replace the whole tank, because it is already rotten. So you see now, we do not want to engage in patchwork type of repair. We want to really see the cause of the problems. So if we want happiness in this world, it is not in pursuit of education or job or high pay. And it is also not in any other things that you claim satisfy you for the moment. Remember, there are those who eat and drink, and they say, I'm full, I'm satisfied. Now, while again, that may be legitimate in its proper place, it is not wrong to enjoy food. It is not wrong to really say, I'm satisfied in that sense. But let us stop and think. All the little satisfactions we gain from the world, have they really, truly satisfied our deep inner need? See? And this is where we spend so much time and spend so much money pursuing those things that are only so temporary, that do not really meet our deep inner needs. And here, what is offered is that your need, your deep inner needs will be fully satisfied, as is mentioned in verse 2. Full satisfaction is offered to you in Jesus Christ. And there are two things, therefore, you need to do. Firstly, you must incline your ear to hear. Secondly, you must come to God. Verse 3. So these are the two things told us in verse 3. First, incline your ear to hear. And second, come to God, who alone can supply you your needs. Now why do we have to incline our ear to hear? Physical good comes to us when food gets into our mouth. Spiritual good comes to us when God's word gets into our ear. It is only by hearing the truth of God's word that spiritual good comes to you. That is God's way. God wants you to understand. He wants you to hear and understand His truth. And through the hearing of the truth, good comes to you. People are transformed by the power of the Spirit when they hear the word of God. That is why hearing is essential. Then when you hear and are convinced, then come to God. In other words, no more live as you like, but live God's way. And therefore, two results are expected from hearing and from coming to God. Firstly, your soul shall live. That is God's promise to you. If you come and hear and turn to God, your soul shall live. He will give you eternal life. Compared to the person who is drying up, who has no life, your soul shall live. And then secondly, the everlasting covenant of God, or the sure mercies of David, will be given to you. Now think of David, King David in the Old Testament. King David was only a man. He was a sinner like anybody else. But God chose him to rule over his people Israel for a period of time in order that he may be a type of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. By his life and his ministry, he in some small ways showed to us the coming of Christ and what he would be like. Christ is the perfect king, while David was imperfect. Christ is the Almighty God, while David was only a king over the nation of Israel. As king, David tried his best to protect and to provide for his people. He defended his people against the enemies, provided for them, protected them. But he failed miserably in so many ways. Whereas with Jesus Christ, he's the all-powerful king who knows all things and everything is under his control. And he desires to bless his people. So when you come under his rule and have him as your king, you have the best king ever. Imagine living in this world, in this nation. All of us are unhappy in some ways, being citizens of this country. But do you think that you will be any happier if you were to go to another country? You will soon discover that there are things there which you are unhappy with as well. So what I'm saying is that you will find that there is no country in the world in which you are fully, truly happy. But when you enter the kingdom of God and have God as your king, you discover that you cannot have a better king. You cannot have a better government. Because God is good. There is nothing wrong found in Him. You discover everything about Him is good towards us. And if ever you are unhappy in the kingdom of God, the fault is not with God, it is with you. And therefore you must examine yourself. Because we know that God does no wrong and He's good towards His people, and therefore He desires to bless us with abundant blessings. Often it is that we deprive ourselves of all those blessings and we become unhappy because of our own sin. So there is no king better than the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given to us as our Savior. There is no government better than the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sure mercies of David is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now you compare. You pursue so much, chase after so many things in this world, but they do not truly satisfy. You spend so much, and they do not truly meet your need. And here is offered to you eternal life that truly satisfies in the person of Jesus Christ. If you would only incline your ear to hear, and come and pursue and chase after Him until you find Him, you discover all your needs fully met. Now compare these two persons. Here is a person who is like a fresh plum. It looks juicy and nice. And anybody who eats this fresh, juicy, sweet plum shows it on their face. There is satisfaction. One bite. Wow. You want another? Wow. You see the face there. It's truly enjoyable, truly satisfying. But that same plum, if it were to be allowed to dry up, and very soon it becomes the asam kecut, the swan mei, you see, which we have. It's from the plum, but it has been shrunken to that point where it's ugly, no more attractive. And you still eat, you say you enjoy it, but look at your face every time you eat it. You only take one small bite. You don't bite through a big chunk like what you would do a fresh plum. You take only a small nibble. Then look at the squint on your face. Look at your eyes, the wrinkles on your face. You see? So you claim you're enjoying it, but compare these two persons. One enjoying the fresh plum, the other eating the dried plum. You discover a great difference. Now, which would you opt for? God is saying, if you can be this plum, and if you can have this plum, why do you want that dried plum? Why do you want the inferior thing that do not truly satisfy? You may claim you enjoy it in some way, some small ways, you see, but it does not truly satisfy. And that is the situation with us. God is offering us the best. Why do you want to go for less than the best? It is not even second best. The things of this world is no compare with the abundance of blessing to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the promise. God is going to call a nation to Himself through Jesus Christ. He is going to make His people glorious. His rule over them, it is going to be so satisfying. The people under His rule will find that He is a very reasonable and loving leader, a protector, a person who blessed them. You see? And all the people under His rule are going to be so satisfied, knowing that they are specially God's people. God's glory will be obvious in their midst. That is the promise to us. So you see, the invitation is so unique. Firstly, it is addressed to those in extreme need. Secondly, it is offered free of charge. Thirdly, it fully satisfies. So, are you convinced? Sometimes, people offer us something free. We hesitate to go because we believe there is a catch involved. We are suspicious. See? But here, the Bible gives us this invitation. First of all, we know that God is a faithful God. He does not break His words. He does not break His promise. He's a good God. He's light. There is no darkness. You see? Otherwise, He would not be God. Now, this God is offering you this invitation for you to come and buy free of charge, and He fully satisfies. And after showing us the uniqueness of this invitation, we feel that we are totally disarmed. We totally feel relaxed about this invitation. And we feel convinced. And we say, say no more. I'm coming. There is no need for you to say more. I'm convinced. I want to come. But you see, God does not stop there. God strengthens that unique invitation with an urgent exhortation. And this is what we find in verse 6 to verse 9. Now when you receive such an invitation, how are you to respond? How? Firstly, You must seek until you find him. And when you find him, you call upon him. Now consider a seeker. A person who seeks is a person who realizes his need and he wants that need to be met. And why do you call upon the person? You call upon the person because you know he alone can meet that need. There was a time when knowledge was pursued for its own sake. There was a time when the older people will tell the younger ones, value knowledge, value wisdom. We are not talking about dark knowledge. We are not talking about bad knowledge. We are talking about good knowledge. We are talking about wisdom. Now we are told that knowledge of wisdom is more precious than gold. It is far better to have knowledge of wisdom than to be rich in this world. See? So you see now that there is this sense of value which we must attach to knowledge. Then we will seek it. We will not withhold any money just to pursue it because we value it enough. We don't mind spending because we value knowledge. And let us think of the time in some parts of the world where certain type of knowledge is to be found only in a few experts. The boys and girls, the young people will be interested to hear this. You know, we are constantly told of the stories in China where, you know, there is this Kung Fu master who lives up in a mountain somewhere and is known to be so good in his art. And here you are, you're told that there is such a person. And because you value the art and the knowledge so much, you will go to great extent to find out where this person is. And you will want to really pursue this person until you are accepted by him as a disciple. And you know the story, all these Kung Fu stories. It always says that many will come to this master. And then these people will be tested. And many will drop out, they will go away disappointed. Why? Because they cannot stand it, because of the trials involved, of the difficulties involved. They are made to wait, they are made to work, and they discover that they have no patience, and they give up in despair. And so these people all go away, leaving only the few. And then the few, perhaps even only one, perhaps all have left, leaving only one. And that person has shown himself worthy to receive that knowledge from the master. He has proven himself to be a person who is persevering, a person who has the right character, and a person who values the knowledge enough to want to stay on. And that person is accepted by the master. He's taught the knowledge of the art. Okay? Now, you see now, when a person goes to such extent to seek out the master, and is prepared to go through all the sufferings only to be accepted as a disciple, he truly values the knowledge, and he really believes that that person alone can impart that knowledge to him. Now, when you come to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be because you really sense that you have a need. You really want him because he alone can do you good. And that is a seeker. A seeker after God's kingdom. A person who seeks until he finds. You seek, you seek, you seek until you find. And when you find, you call out to him. Remember blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus Christ passed by, he called out to him in order that he may have sight. And remember that Zacchaeus climbed all the way up in order to catch a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that if you really value salvation and if you really believe that Christ alone can do you any good, then you must seek him and call out to him. Then you will be given eternal life. Then all the blessings of salvation will be given to you. And you see now, so you seek and call upon him. Secondly, we are told, verse 6 to verse 9, remember? Secondly, forsake your wicked way, forsake your unrighteous thoughts, and return to the Lord. Now, you can't seek at the same time hold on to many other things. the many other things you carry, you see, will hinder you in your movement. All these things will prevent you from entering the narrow gate that leads to salvation, to eternal life. And therefore, you must be prepared to drop all this, and drop all this, drop and drop, and then you finally discover, you know, hey, you know, I'm left with so little, you know, and they are precious to me. You know, here you have dropped your big suitcase, you say, oh, they are only clothes. And here you drop another big suitcase, you say, oh, they are only, you know, the stationery and various other things. Then you have that little pouch, you know, hey, this is my laptop, you know, I can't just simply let it go. It's so expensive. But you cannot get through unless you let go. Then you discover perhaps you have all your nice suit around you. You have to take that off because you cannot get through with anything on you. And that is to understand that the kingdom of God is entered through only that narrow gate. And you can't carry anything with you. You can only plead with the Lord Jesus Christ, give me what I need, please. And when you come to Him pleading, knowing that nothing you do, nothing you bring can save you, except His mercy on you alone can save you, then you may enter. And when you enter, you discover you're close with His righteousness. That is what happens. So put in other words, you must have faith. You must have repentance. When you ask your children, how may you have eternal life? How may you be saved? Then they will be able to answer, oh, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary by His death on the cross to save us. He died to save us. That's why we need Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. But what else is needed? Repentance. When you want to follow Christ, you must turn away from your old way of life. The way of life in which you live to please yourself. The way of life in which you just do whatever your lust desires. Whatever you desire in your heart. When you live that type of life, you can't have Jesus Christ. Your sinful ways must be dropped. Your sinful thoughts must be dropped. You must turn to follow God, follow His way. And that is what is meant by repentance. So that is why you need to repent and believe. Repent of your sinful way of life and come and believe in Christ, trusting in Him, desiring to follow Him. So that is a simple way of putting it. Now, how is that possible, you say? Why is it that everyone is saying that we must do this and do that, whereas you say you don't try and do anything? You just trust in God's grace to save you. Come to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, the reason is this. Our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. God is higher than us. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so high is God's thoughts and God's ways compared to ours. So don't think in human ways, in human terms. Think God's thoughts. Come and listen to Him. Hear what His word has to say. And it tells us that you don't try to make yourself any better. You just come as you are now to Jesus Christ. And find in Him sufficient to save you. All that is needed to save you has been done by Him. He is the all-sufficient Savior. Okay? Now, what have we experienced so far? We have heard this unique invitation. And we say, we are convinced, you don't have to say more, I'm coming. But the person is saying to me, don't just say, I'm coming. You come now. Now you must come. The urgent exhortation for us to move now, to come now. Okay, I come now, you see. And as you come, you discover everything is strengthened and tied up with an unbreakable promise. And what is that promise that cannot be broken? It consists of three parts. Firstly, conversion is certain. As the word of God goes out, it touches certain hearts. The same message is heard by so many people, but not everyone responds. But God's promise is this. when the word of God goes out, it touches certain hearts. Some of you know that God is speaking to you. Some of you know that this is the answer to your life. Some of you know, at last I know how to be saved. At last I know who I should turn to. You see now, as God's word go forth, it will not return unto God void. It will not return to Him empty. Consider the snow. In this country we have no snow, but the picture given is that of snow, which can be found in many countries in the world. You see, the snow falls and it gathers on the ground. Now, as long as it remains on the ground, it still hasn't done anything good. But wait a moment. Wait a moment. Observe the snow. It melts. It turns into water. And the soil now can be cultivated. The seed begins to germinate and grow. And soon the plants come out producing food, producing seed. And you discover that the farmer comes and harvests. And he can sell. He gets the money he needs. And people who need food begin to grind the wheat and making the flour or rice. And they boil, they eat, they cook, they eat. So they are satisfied. You see, how did all this come about? It came about because the snow fell. At first it remained on top of the soil. But you discover that it is sure to melt. And when it melts, it will certainly water the ground. And when it waters the ground, the seed will surely germinate. And when the seed germinates, it will surely grow up and produce much fruit to satisfy everyone. God is saying, His word goes forth like this and He will do the work in the hearts of hearers. There are those already chosen by Him. There are those who are His sheep who will recognize His voice. They will recognize the shepherd's voice and follow Him. That is sure. God has promised it. Secondly, these people will experience reconciliation with God. When they are reconciled with God, God is no more angry with them. Why? Because all their sins against God has been dealt with by Christ on the cross. All their debt of sin has been paid for by Christ. Christ's righteousness is now given to them so that they are regarded as no more guilty in God's sight. And God now accepts them as His citizens in His kingdom. They are now received as God's children. And being God's children, they are loved by God. The Almighty God has adopted these as His sons and daughters. Now what a wonderful thing to be the children of God, compared with the servants who only stay in that house as a worker. He or she is never truly at home in that house. When compared to the children of the house, they are so free. Whenever they like anything, they go and take and eat. When they like to lie down on the bed, they lie down and they are happy to see their parents. Oh, the father comes home from work. You run out to greet your father, because he's your father and you are the son or the daughter. But the servant is not like that. He works in order to earn a living there. He has his own home. She has her own home to go to. She is only a servant in that house. A servant is so different from the children of that house. Now imagine the kingdom of God. We are the children of God. We are received by Him. All our sins are forgiven us. And now we are treated as His children. He accepts us as His children and He blesses us with so much. He takes care of us and He loves us. He treats us as precious in His sight. He will not allow anyone to do us any harm because we are the apple of His eye. And that is what we are to God when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what do you expect these children to be? They will be healthy children. Healthy in the sense that they are not socially handicapped. They will not run away from any stranger. They will not hide under the bed. You see, they are people who are joyful. Why? Because they are reconciled with God. They have peace with God. They have the joy of salvation in them. That is why their life is like the mountains singing. It is like the trees clapping. You You see, because their life is a life of peace and joy with God. So that is the second thing promised. Thirdly, the blessing of God even in this world. In what ways? We are told, instead of thorns growing, we have the tall cypress tree growing. And then instead of the briars, which are full of thorns as well, we have the beautiful myrtle tree growing. What does that mean? First of all, understand this. When the garden is full of thorns and bushes, it is not good. Why? Firstly, thorns and bushes occupy the space so that nothing else can grow. Secondly, the thorns and bushes suck out all the nutrients so that whatever is growing there has less food, less fertilizer. See? Then thirdly, as those plants are growing, these thorns and bushes are in the way, hindering the growth of these plants. Okay? Now, these are good enough reasons for us to want to clear all the thorns and bushes and take them away, to burn away. Okay? We don't want thorns and bushes in our garden or in our farm. Right? Now, here we have another picture. All the thorns and bushes are gathered away already. And it is not bare land. You discover the trees growing. Trees growing. And you see, what are cypress trees like and what are myrtle trees like? We can describe them by three words. Firstly, they are strong. Secondly, they are beautiful. Thirdly, they are useful. Okay? Now what are they? What are they actually? They are a reference to our children. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God promises to bless your children, bless you with children who are strong, who are beautiful, who are useful. And as these children grow up, and they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become members of the church. They become pillars of the church. Why? Because they are strong. They are beautiful people. They are useful people. When the church has strong, beautiful, useful people, you discover the church is glorious. And when people look at that church, they say, wow, that church is a blessed church. Their God has really blessed them. So honor comes to God. Glory is seen in the midst of the people. The glory of God resides in their midst. Okay? Now, ask any reasonable parents. When they are young, perhaps, they may work hard to gain more wealth, more property. They may work hard in order to have more money to spend going to the sports club. Membership alone is tens of thousands of dollars. I don't know what it is like today, but it used to be tens and thousands of dollars to be a member of a so-called elite club somewhere. And what do? Oh, go there to play golf. Or go there to have a meal. Oh, go bring your children for a swim. Then you raise up your children, give them education. And as they mature, they begin to understand things better. And they begin to see things in better perspective. Now they become more stable, more reasoning. They are reasonable people now. Ask them. Ask any reasonable parent. And say, if you were to give up everything just to have one, what would you have? I can tell you that they say, if really I have a choice, I'll prefer to see my children growing up well, healthy, with no disease, with no accident coming to them. And they are growing well, and they have beautiful characters. They have friends who value them and respect them. And they are useful people. And of course, for Christians, we say, we would like to see them come to the Lord, that they will have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they become more useful in the kingdom of God. Now that is the aspiration of every reasonable parent. Okay? To have children growing up around you, to see them growing up well, it comforts your heart in your old age. It makes you feel that everything you have slogged for has been worth it after all. Okay? Now, there's still something nagging in your mind. Are you sure that these trees, these strong, beautiful and useful trees are a reference to our children growing up and becoming useful members in the church? There's still that nagging doubt there. So let me refer you to Micah chapter 7. Turn your Bible a little bit further. After that you have Jeremiah, you have Lamentation, you have Daniel. Then you turn further on to the minor prophets, to Micah. Micah chapter 7. Now the prophet Micah was speaking to the people of God in those days. And the whole nation had gone astray from God, such that no good people were found in that nation. And in Micah chapter 7 verse 4, we are told this. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. You see now the point? The people have become so bad and so corrupt and so useless that they are regarded as briars and thorns. So it's the people, God's people, who are being referred to. Okay? So we know now that we have not gone astray. Then you turn with me back to Isaiah. And after Isaiah is the prophet Jeremiah. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. And look at verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 13. And Jeremiah was addressing the nation of Israel, which has gone astray from God. And in chapter 13, verse 11, we are told, "For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they would not hear." Now God's desire is to bless His people, to make them His special people, where His glory is obvious in their midst, so that everyone who looks upon them will look upon them with admiration, and honor will redound to the name of their God. That is what God wants to make His people to be. He wants His church to be like that, to consist of people who are strong, who are beautiful in character, who are useful in His service. And God is promising this to everyone who comes to Him. You will be blessed with eternal life. You will be blessed with all that satisfies you. And it is not only that, the blessing will extend to this life, where the things that really count will be given to you. That you will be given children who are strong, who are beautiful, who are useful, who will one day come to faith in Christ, and they will become pillars of the church. Now that is the promise of God, and glory will redound to the name of our God. So, you have heard a unique invitation, you have heard the urgent exhortation, and you have heard the unbreakable promise of God. So what are you waiting for? Why wait anymore? Let us come. Let us come into Jesus Christ. Let us come and put our trust in Him. Let us come to cling on to Him, because He alone can do us spiritual good. Let today be the day of your salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ.